Thank you. Hallelujah. We standing. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we are grateful, thankful for who you are, for what you're doing. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for teaching us by revelation. Thank you for helping us fulfill your law. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have spoken in times past about God's original purpose and intent. And if you've been coming here long enough, you know what that original purpose and intent is. We always refer or go back to the beginning because the beginning is where everything begins. And God's original purpose and intent is spelled out for us. You and I don't have to guess about it. We can simply look at God's word and hear what it is he's saying concerning this. What is it? What's his original purpose and intent? Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, what is it? And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the works of his hands. Now, is that ever going to change? Is that fulfilled right now? Is that fulfilled right now? Do you see everything, all the works under the dominion of mankind? No, you don't see that, right? And the fact that we don't see that, does it mean that it will never happen? No. What does it mean? It means that when God said it in the beginning, he also established the procedure and the process in which this would take place. He gave us laws. You cannot ignore, we cannot ignore the laws of God. Okay? He gave us laws. We live by laws. Everything we do, it's a law. There are natural laws and there are spiritual laws. You and I enjoy a lot of the natural laws that have been presented. For example, we drove here in a car. In order to get that car to work, there are certain laws that had to be put in place so that that could take place. You know, flying airplanes. In order for the airplane to fly, there are certain laws that have to be accepted and put into place in order for that law of lift to really take place, to overcome that law of gravity. We live by laws. And we have natural laws, those are natural laws, and then we have spiritual laws. And here is a law that God gave to us in explanation of the process that would have to take place for him to create man in his own image, after his own likeness, so that that man can have dominion over all the works of his hands. This law is found in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It says that, in chapter 15, it says that that which is first is natural, then that which is spiritual. In other words, the natural is always first, and then comes the spiritual. So when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, God had to create the man natural, then the man would be spiritual. The natural is always first, then the spiritual. That is a law that God has established and has stated for us. Okay? So when God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, the first man that he created, Adam, he created him, or created them male and female, and called them Adam. Male and female. Them, he called Adam. So that was the first Adam. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the first man, Adam, was a living being or a living soul. He was natural, a living being. Then it speaks of the second or the last Adam, another Adam, because God knew that when he created the first Adam, the natural Adam, that there, he had foreknowledge. In other words, God knows everything. So he knew what this first Adam would have done. And so he knew that it would have been necessary to create or prepare for a last Adam to come to fulfill what the first Adam was incapable or unable to do. So God knew this. So the first Adam was natural. God's original purpose and intent in putting the tree of life in the Garden of Eden was to show, that was like a foreshadowing of what was to come. See, the first Adam was supposed to go and take of that tree of life and eat of it, and then he would have become spiritual. But he never ate that tree of life. So he never became spiritual. But the last Adam that came, the last Adam, the Bible says, was a life-giving spirit, in that he is going to come and give life to those of us who are natural, like the first Adam. He's going to come and give us life, which is spiritual life, so that we will then be able to be all that God said when he said in the beginning that let us make man, let us make him in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the works of his hands. So it's absolutely necessary for the you and me to be able to partake of that life, that tree of life, so that we could become what God wanted from the beginning, spiritual. So you'd be natural and spiritual. You'd be able to function in the natural and the spiritual. That was God's original intent and purpose. God's purpose and intent has never changed, and it will not change. It will be fulfilled. So when the first Adam messed the whole thing up by not eating of the tree of life, instead he ate of the tree that God told him not to eat of, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then the Bible says in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. So he surely died. But God had a provision. God said, now I am going to send the last Adam, and when the last Adam comes, then he's going to fulfill what the first Adam was unable to do, and then he's going to make you and me spiritual, so that God could get what he wanted from the beginning. You with me? So what God did, he got a compilation of 66 books, and in the 66 books, it's divided into two sectors. One is called the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. The other is called the New Testament or the New Covenant. And then God has established this so that you and I could begin to understand the mind of God and to become partakers of everything that God has in that spiritual man or that spiritual life or that last Adam. So he gave us in the Old Testament, Jesus, when he was speaking, the life that came, when he was speaking, he said, search the scriptures. And he was talking to those who had the Old Testament or the scrolls. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In other words, he says, when you go through this, this testifies of who I am. So there is absolutely no way for you and me to know him without knowing this. And that's why in our local house here, we've made this, the Bible, a conviction. The Bible is the inspired word of God, and it's the final authority for my life. So it's not a preference. It's a conviction. If I don't build it as a conviction in my life, then I'm setting myself up really for failure. So the Old Testament, this is what it says in First Peter. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what happened? The Holy Spirit came over these men, and they became the secretaries, so to speak, of the meeting. So they would be the one, the recording secretaries, they would be the one that would be penning what it is being said. So God would be giving them the information. Holy men of God, they spoke and they wrote or they penned as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And the reason and purpose for that is so that they could make no errors or scientific errors or mistake in the Bible. Are you following me? So what they wrote down was accurately recorded. However, everything they said in here was not really a statement of truth, in the sense that, we are in a business meeting, and the president says all dogs have only three legs, and the recording secretary records it. So later on, they're reading the minutes, and in there it says all dogs have three legs only. It's accurately recorded. It was written down correctly, but it's not a statement of truth, because you and I know that all dogs don't only have three legs. That's how this Bible works. It's accurately recorded, but everything in it, you have to be able to discern who says what and get the understanding of what who is saying what really means, so that you can understand what God is saying. You following me? So in the Old Testament, all these things were written. When we talk about, when we see the life of Joseph, for example, Joseph was a prediction and an example and a life of Jesus who was to come. Just like Joseph was the one who saved the entire known world. Egypt was the world, so to speak, at that time. Just as Joseph was able to save the whole world, so when Jesus comes, he is the one who will be able to save the whole world. So what we were reading in the Old Testament is really a foreshadowing of really the life of Christ himself. Then comes the time when he came, and when he came, he actually spent 3.5 years on the earth with us. So the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi was speaking about the prediction and the coming of this life. Then when the life came, we start in Matthew. And then we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those four books, they're really books, historical books. They are four historical books that tell us about the history of that life that came and walked the earth, who showed us how to live. You say, well, I've heard that many times. Good. So you're just hearing it one more time. And someone says, you're a man of few words, but you say them often. And that's true. We say the same thing over and over. We teach the same thing over and over. Why? Can't you teach something new? Soon as we get this, we could move on to something new. Wouldn't you say? Besides, we don't just pick at random what we have to teach and say. We have to teach and say what we are instructed. Amen. Yeah, but why can't you get into some of this and some of that? Because I'm not instructed. You with me here? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four historical books. Now, get this. Those four books tell us of the history of the life of Christ when he came and walked on the earth. Hear me clearly. He came and he showed us how. He gave us an example of how. You with me? However, he expressed clearly that even though I'm giving you this example and you're seeing my life, I don't want you to know me in this way. Oh, what are you saying? I would find the verse for you, because the word of God must speak for itself. So in 2 Corinthians 5:16, you can peek there with me. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Everyone knows 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Or most of us, because we've read it so many times. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:16, maybe if we back up. Let me back up. I'm reading from the New International. Listen to how the Apostle Paul speaks. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Ooh, what a powerful statement. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, everybody say from now on. Now on. From when? And when is the now on? Huh? Well, you got to go back to the verse before. The verse before tells you what from the now on means. When is the now on? And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In other words, those who know that Christ died for them and he's raised from the dead, and now those who have accepted what he has done, those are the ones he's speaking to. And he says, once that happens to you, from now on or from that time, are you following me? Can you see that? So from that time, what happens from that time? He says, okay, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now here's what it's saying. Even though we saw Christ, look at me, we saw Christ, and we saw him when he came here and walked the earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John speak of the history of Christ walking the earth, right? So even though we saw him and we know about him walking the earth, how he walked the earth, now I don't want you to know him that way anymore. Can you follow that? Failure to grasp this one truth will lead into a whole lot of struggle for the people of God, which is what we're having in the church today. Failure to get this one point. We are not supposed to know Christ in that manner anymore. You see, even Jesus kind of, he tried to explain it to his disciples when he was talking with them. He says, look guys, look, I have a lot to say to you, but I know you just can't grasp it now, because you don't have the capacity to grasp spiritual things, because you are not yet spiritual. You are still natural. And as a result, the natural things are foolishness. Or the things of God, rather, are foolishness to the natural mind or natural man.
Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. So, I can say a whole lot to you, but you can't grasp it now. But the time is coming when the Spirit of God, who has my life, is going to be put inside of you. And when He comes in you, now He's with you now, but He's going to be in you. And when He comes in you, then He will show you how to live this life, and He will actually live this life through you. It's not about you and me looking at the Bible and seeing all the commands of God and then trying to follow them. That's not going to work. As important as it is, that's not the way it works. You can't know Christ in the manner how you knew Him in the flesh. You have to know Him now according to the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God that lives in you is now going to live the life of Christ through you. So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the history of the life of Christ. He gave us a whole list of commands. Let me read some of these commands in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here are some of the commands. Mark 11:24. Ask in faith. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, seek, and knock. Matthew 24:42-44, await my return. These are all commands of Christ. Matthew 28:19, baptize my disciples. Matthew 21:13, be a house of prayer. Matthew 20:26-28, be a servant. John 3:7, be born again. Matthew 5:46-48, be perfect. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I have at least 49 listed here. They're all from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that tells of the history where Christ is saying to you, these are my commands. After He gave us these commands, comes another portion. Comes another portion of this. Remember, the Old Testament had one portion pointed out the coming of the Messiah. Now the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has shown us that the Messiah is here, and the Messiah has actually shown us what to do. He has given us life, and made it possible that we would have that life. And he's pointing out, we see His commands. He's got all these commands basically that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Be perfect. That's a command. As your Father in heaven is perfect. A lot of commands. Then comes along this individual called Paul. And the Bible says that he was like one of the apostles, but he was born out of season. In other words, he was not one of those who actually walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus. And when Paul came, Paul brought an entire new revelation and understanding to the church. He said to us, now the key of this whole thing is being in Christ. It's not about just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who told us how Christ lived, what He did, and what His commands are. Now in Christ, you and I will have the ability and the power to become exactly what He is. In other words, what God intended from the beginning, when He said natural first, then spiritual, when if Adam had eaten of the tree of life, he would have been spiritual. You and I are eating of the tree of life, who is Christ. So now we are spiritual. Now we are able to grasp and receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now they are not foolishness to us. Now that life that is in us can be lived out through us. Not you and me trying to copy it, but it in us being brought out from within us. So to me, gain. Can you follow me? But that's not the way we've been taught. We've been taught, get the Bible, take all the things, that all the commands of Christ, and then try to follow them. And that's what we've done. We've made laws and rules, and we try to follow them. And then when we mess up, we condemn ourselves, and we have no more confidence to go before God. It's all about His life flowing through you. His life flowing through me. That's where it is. And the minute I can recognize you as spiritual, the life that's on the inside of you, the minute I can recognize that, I will begin to treat you differently. Because I will begin to treat you as who you are. Divine. Because of divine life living in you. That means I won't use my wagging tongue to say something that's negative about you. That means now I can carry out the commands of God, where it says now, love your neighbor, love your enemy. I'll be able to do that. Not because I'm forcing and trying to do it, but Jesus gave us the example. He says, look, man, this is how it works. You are the branches. I am the vine. If the branch remains connected, it does nothing but bear fruit. You remain connected. You remain connected. I'm going to show you. He showed us exactly how to remain connected. It's not making these laws and saying, okay, just like we do with faith, you know, okay. It says to believe, all right. I have this verse now. I believe. And we try to convince ourselves that we believe. Listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Whatever you really believe comes out in your action. End of story. Get into an argument with your spouse. You say some hurting words. And then you say, well, I really didn't mean that. I was just mad. Yes, you meant it. How could you say that? I'm a born again person. Yes, but that part of your mind was not renewed. And you allow your emotions to dictate to you what to say. And so out of the abundance of what was in there, you began to speak. You were angry. And you said what you said. You meant it. Yeah, I gotta cool down, right? Stop meddling. Is anyone here? Yeah, you see, I don't want you and me to kind of excuse behavior. So you remember when I said last week, I said it is not dependent upon your behavior to get God to work. And I said to you, don't walk out of this place saying that your behavior is okay. I did not say that. I'm saying that we've got to understand how the thing operates. And when you understand it, listen, when you understand it, here comes another law. When you understand it, Satan cannot come and steal from you. Bible says, when a man hears the word of God and understands it not, then comes Satan immediately and steals that word that he heard. It's in there. It's like Prego sauce. It's in there. All the ingredients is in there. It's right in there. So, when you start with, I kind of jumped ahead of myself there. I stepped at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that gave you the history of that life, the life of Christ, the life that would be inside of you. And then comes the book of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place.
And then that life came on the inside. And suddenly, listen to me, and suddenly, these guys who were afraid, these guys who were backwards, in that when Christ was crucified, they denied him, all of them, not just Judas Iscariot, as Peter, they all denied him. They ran and they hid themselves. They were afraid. They were weak. They were scared. They were those same guys. When the day of Pentecost came, Jesus showed himself to them and said, "Now go wait in the upper room." And they went and they waited in the upper room. And now this life, this spiritual, this tree of life that came on the inside of them gave them the confidence and the boldness. And suddenly we see this same Peter and John walking up to the gate called Beautiful. And then they began to preach the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in the very name that they were commanded and forbidden to speak in. They turn around and says, "Whether it's right to believe you or to listen to you or to listen to God, you judge. We are going to do what comes natural." It's just natural because now I'm a spiritual being. Now it's natural for me to just proclaim what Christ is and who he is. Are you with me here? So it's recorded then, the Acts of the Apostles. It's actually the work of the Spirit through the apostles. Amen. And now, after the book of Acts, come in the epistles, the letters. And these letters now, the Pauline epistles, Paul wrote most of them. Then you have Peter and James and these guys, they wrote the rest. And then John ended up writing Revelation. So now here comes these, Paul and these epistles, these letters, are telling you and me of the life, that life or that spiritual, that one that came last, that is inside of you and me now. That's what it's all about. And it's all about teaching you and me how to allow this life that is spiritual to just flow through us. That's what these letters are all about. You read, you go through your Bible, and you go through how many times you would underline this statement or these statements. In Christ, in him, in who. You go and you underline, and you see all of the epistles are speaking about those things, being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in him, in whom. It's all about that life in you now, and you in that life. And it says now, just remain attached. I have to explain that. Remain attached. So John says, in John he says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Without me, the vine, you could do nothing. If you remain attached to me, then the sap that's in the vine will come in the branch, and the branch will automatically bear fruit. No struggle. As long as you and you can do that now. I mean, if you know about engrafting branches into trees, if you took a branch and you engrafted the branch into a tree, you know, you do the engrafting, what happens? The nutrients from the vine goes into the branch, and then what does the branch produce? The fruit. Where's the fruit coming from? The vine. Where's your fruit coming from? The vine. Just remain attached. Let the fruit come out of the vine. From the vine, out of you, the branch. No struggle. I'm going to believe God. Believe God. Believe God. Believe God. Believe God. Believe God. Believe, 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 believe. Oh, okay, the Bible says. Yeah, we go through those things. Oh, God. And then after 1, 2, 3, weeks, 2, 3, 4 months, 5, 6, 7 years. We then, this is our Christian walk then. Well, yeah, the Bible says that. Well, the Bible says so and so and so. We can even argue with other people and unsaved people and what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says so and so. And then they say, yeah, how long you been doing that? Well, I've been in this for 40 years. 20 years. Well, I've been in this for 10 years. Yeah. So where's the fruit you're talking about? And then when we hear that, then we get even more despondent or discouraged. And then eventually, you know, we end up doing the same thing that they do. See, because we are beaten down. And then we say things like, well, you know, the Bible is a hard way to go. Following God is so hard. Nobody said it was going to be easy. It's so hard. Oh, it's so hard to serve the Lord. It's only hard because we keep struggling. If we find the principle and we learn to yield and rest in, then it's no longer a struggle. So let's talk about that principle. I'll take about 15 more minutes. Is that all right with you? Even though it wasn't all right with you, I was still taking the 15 minutes. But I just want to be kind. Okay. So here is the principle. It's a non-optional principle. It's non-optional. We teach it here as a non-optional principle. And it's the principle that James talks about. Do you have your Bible? Go to James, the book of James. I'm watching the time. Let me say this to you, folks. Take your eyes and focus your eyes on Christ. Focus your eyes on Him. Okay? Though we have brothers and sisters, though we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, though we have friends, all of us that's in the gospel that's supposed to be allowing this life of Christ to flow through us, your example is Christ. And the life that we're talking about is His life flowing through you. You know, the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So, let's kind of cut out that part and just say, follow Christ. In other words, somebody's failure or somebody's mishaps or shortcomings is not your shortcoming. They are not your shortcomings. So if somebody preaches to you, like me, and at the end, you know, I turn out to be something other than what I was preaching, yet it will not affect you. Because your heart and your eyes, they focus on Him. Right? You know, I always have to point out these things, you know, because that's what we do. We use one another, the body of Christ, as scapegoats. You know, because it's so easy for us to see all the glaring faults. You know, so we have a preacher, and the preacher is ministering, and the preacher is ministering to hundreds, and then maybe the preacher ends up having a divorce, or maybe yet in some kind of scandal, some kind of situation, and then you look at the following, and you see how the following just psh. I tell I tell our youth leaders, when I sit with the youth leader and I talk with them about taking the position as a youth leader, I say this to them. The theme that we follow as a youth leader, a youth pastor, whatever term we use, the theme that we follow is in Malachi, where the responsibility is to turn the hearts of the children to their parents. You don't turn the heart of the children to you. See, I'm a pastor, and you don't hear me saying things to get your heart to be turned to me. I don't talk a lot about me, as a matter of fact. My responsibility is to get your hearts to be turned to your authority, who is Christ. That's my responsibility. Turn your hearts towards Him. In other words, you can't live my life. I can't live your life. You don't answer for me, even though I answer for you. Yeah, the Bible says so. I'm going to give an account for your soul. Only, of course, the ones who make me their pastor. If you don't make me your pastor, then I'm not. You may go to the church and you may say that that's Pastor Seaton, he's my pastor. But if you don't give me the right to speak into your life, then I'm not your pastor. Only in word. And it would be unjust then for God to require of your soul from me. I don't know. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I don't know why it's in there. Maybe. I don't know why it's there. What I wanted to get to is what James is saying. Chapter 1. Now, this is strange language. Because, look at verse 2. Alright. I'm getting to the point now. I want to develop the point of the life in you, in me, that spiritual life flowing out of us. Okay? If you're born again, then you've received that life. Okay? And the struggle is that we've been trying to get that life to flow through us, but we've been going about it the wrong way. We want to be able to just allow that life to flow through us. So, we are looking in the Word to see exactly how that is done. Now, in chapter 1, in verse, well, I'm going to read from verse 2. I'm reading from the New International, so it might be a little different from yours. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Okay, now, here's my question to you. What will prevent the life of Christ, that spiritual life, from flowing out of you? And here's another key. Just read. What would prevent that spiritual life, that tree of life, that life of Christ that came into you, that God placed in you when you were born again? What will prevent that life from flowing out of you? I just read the answer for you. Huh? Doubt? What does it say? It's the last verse I read. But why aren't you stable? A double-minded man is unstable in what? Say all. A double-minded man is unstable in all his works. It's telling you and me what the key is. We talk about this key all the time. See, now, that's the problem. The problem is double-mindedness. The key is the answer to the double-mindedness. The double-mindedness is the problem. A double-minded person, let me put it this way, a double-minded believer. Can a believer be double-minded? That word double-minded in the Greek, if you search it out, you see it means double soul. The word psuche is talking about your soul or your mind. Double-minded. A double-minded person. In other words, a person of two minds. You mind this, you mind that. Well, if you have two minds, then you'll never be stable. Now, stay with me a little while. I don't have a little while, but stay with me. A double-minded person, a double-souled person, a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. Now, here is a statement. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all. What's the next line? Without finding fault. I'm reading New International. If you lack wisdom and you ask God, it says God will liberally, freely give you without finding fault. So when I approach God in this manner, God finds no fault. God doesn't say, do you remember what you did yesterday? God doesn't say, well, you know, you haven't really been walking the way that I want you to walk, you know. I can't hear you. God doesn't find fault. Say, well, you know, your shoes are tied. It's not even shining. You didn't clean your shoe. You didn't tie your shoelaces. God is not the one that finds fault. If you lack wisdom, you ask of God. He gives freely without finding fault. I didn't say that. I read that. I'm reading what God is saying. Unlike you and me, you and I, we deal with one another depending on how good you've been to me. How good have you been to me? If you've been good to me, I could be good to you. That's why what my dad was talking about before, about loving your enemies, we're unable to do that. Because we have a tendency of being able to love those who are good to us. That's why you can find fault with me. That's why I find fault with you. Because I could pick out your faults, and you can pick out mine. So when we're dealing with each other, we're dealing a lot with what we see. Faults. You can't tell me anything, Pastor. You walk it and then tell me. You can't tell me anything. You can't even tell me about X because you're not walking in X. Excuse my expression, you fool. Don't let that man be your stumbling block. You know, I'm not calling you a fool. I just, that's an expression. You know, you fool. Don't let that man be your stumbling block. God will not find fault if you lack wisdom and you come and you ask him. He will not. let me get this point. This, I said I would take 10 minutes and 15 minutes. What did I say? Well, it's just expanded. Okay. That man, easy for you to say. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When he asks, he must ask in faith. When he asks, he must ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Oh, that is the biggest problem. Because someone asks, well, how do you know you're in faith? Well, you're in faith when you're fully persuaded. If you're not fully persuaded, then you're not in faith. You're not asking in faith. When you're fully persuaded, then you're in faith. Well, how do I get fully persuaded? I'm glad you asked. Because that is the key that we're talking about. That is the key or the non-optional principle of meditation. Meditation in God's Word. I heard one brother say this. He says, God is into candy. Because God says that you should live on M&Ms. You should live on meditation and memorization. M&Ms, candy. If you will meditate on my word, what is the promise? Okay, well, good success is the end result. But something beyond that, before that. It's in Joshua 1:8. Read it for me and tell me. Huh? That's the end result. What's the process? Huh? That's the key. You will observe to do. Now, I see that observe to do, that's where there is no struggle there. That's where it becomes automatic. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night. Day and night simply is a term in that means continually. So thou should meditate on it continually. What's the next line? That thou may observe to do. If you are not meditating on it continuously, you will not have the ability to observe to do. You see, we go and we read about the last part of it. You will observe to do all that is written therein. But then it says, then you would make your way prosperous and then you have good success. The prosperity and the good success does not come until you observe to do.
and the observing to do does not come unless there is the meditation. So the principle of meditation is what brings the end result of good success, but it also allows you and me to flow in what God is saying. That's the key, where the branch is hooked up to the vine. That process of meditation allows you and me to calmly and coolly walk out the thing that we've been focusing on. Meditation. Double-mindedness is the problem. Meditation is the solution. 2 Corinthians 3:18.
Oh, that verse again, yes. We can't rip it out. It's what we got to live by. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You have it? Just go to your left. Don't skip any pages. And eventually you'll come to it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is why the enemy fights this principle so much, because it is what it is. It's the abiding in the vine. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You have it? Now I'm going to back up and read from verse 15 or 16. 15 says, "When to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts." So when it says Moses is read, you're talking about the Old Testament, the laws, you know, and the prophets. That's what it's referring to. Okay? It says, "But whenever," verse 16, "but whenever anyone turns to the Lord." How many of you have turned to the Lord? Ha! You've got His life in you now, right? "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord," what happens? "The veil is taken away." What veil? The veil that clouded hearts of the Old Testament people. See, remember, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Once the Messiah came, you see, and we got in Him, what He did, He took His life, and He put His life on the inside of us. He removed the veil from our eyes so that we can begin to see everything from a spiritual perspective. We can begin to understand spiritual things. Because it's the Spirit of God in you that discerns spiritual things. Now you've become spiritual. You're not just natural. Now you are a new creation. You are spiritual also. Right? So he says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now the Lord, that's the one who you turn to, is the Spirit. He's the one that is placed in you. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord is in you. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is what? Give me another word for liberty. Freedom. Give me a definition of freedom. See, that's why you have to go home and memorize those character qualities that we give you. Give me a definition for freedom. Yes, it's the ability to do what you ought. In other words, what is right, not what you want. Right? The world's definition is, I'm free. This is my body. If I want to have an abortion, I can have one. I'm free. This is my body. That's the world's thinking. Being free to do what you want. Freedom of speech. I could say whatever I want. If you're in Christ, you can't. If you're in Christ, you can only say what God says. If you're in Christ, you're not free to do whatever you want. You are free to do what Christ says. That's true freedom. So it says now, the Spirit, the Lord is that Spirit. That's the Spirit on the inside of you. The Lord is that Spirit. And in that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the ability to carry out whatever God says. That's the freedom to do what is right. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is that Spirit. Now, get to the nice part. And we, who's the we? Those of you who have the Spirit in you, right? The Spirit of Christ, new creatures, spiritual people. And we, who with unveiled faces, what we do? Okay, it says in King James, we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Okay, it's not, the word here in the New International says, we reflect. Okay, so look, James, and I can't go through all the verses, but it's in James. James says that the word is the mirror. This is a mirror. When it says, and we behold, if you have King James, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the word glass means a mirror. Alright? We're beholding in the mirror. In other words, when you go and you look into a natural mirror, what do you see? You see a reflection of yourself. What it's saying is that when you look into this mirror, you are not to see a reflection of yourself. What you're supposed to see is the glory of God. In other words, if you look in here and it says, for my ways are not your ways, neither, how's it go? My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as far as the heavens is from the earth, so are my words or ways different from yours. Have you ever read that? It's found in Isaiah 55. Right? We talked about this before. It's found in Isaiah 55. You know, we read that, and then next thing you hear preachers preaching, for our ways are not God's ways. Your ways are not God's ways. And if you read the verse 17, it's verse 7. Verse 7. In that same context, you would see he identifies who he's talking to. He's talking about the wicked. People whose hearts are not born again. You see, their ways are not his ways. Their thoughts are not his. We bring that stuff in the church and we say, well, our ways are not God's ways. You could never know what God is going to do. Yes, you can. He says, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. And a friend knows what his master is going to do. Oh no, we can't know. We can't know what God is. We can't know the ways of God. And so we make everything in this kind of a context and of course then we put God on a place where he is untouchable. You know? And then we don't think that we could ever touch him. Yet the Bible says we sit in heavenly places in him. Jesus said, everything that I have, everything the Father has belonged to me, and I'm going to take it and I'll show it unto you because it's going to be yours. You're going to sit in the same throne that I'm sitting in. He makes us to sit in heavenly places in him. All that I have belongs to you. We're not taught that type of stuff. What we are, you could never know what God is going to do. So you don't know what tomorrow holds. Because you may not know what tomorrow holds, but you know who holds tomorrow. Therefore, you are with him and in him. And furthermore, he says when the Spirit comes, he's going to reveal all truth to you. And he says he'll not do anything without letting his prophets know. And he says furthermore, I will show you things to come. And he said furthermore, if you desire to know anything, ask me freely and I will give it to you without finding fault. God wants to treat you and me as friends, not servants. We might be servants to other people, but we are going to be friends to God. Let me just finish this point. He says, the Lord, and we who with unveiled faces are all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. King James says, and we all with open face, beholding as in the mirror, when you look into the mirror of the Word of God, we behold as in the mirror, what are you supposed to see? the glory of God. If you're going to, listen to me, if you're going to identify yourself in that, you've got to see Christ, because you are in Christ. You see? So you can love like Christ loves. You can forgive like Christ forgives. You can do all. You can do miracles like Christ has done miracles. All that is possible to us. But he's saying that what we need to do is to look into the mirror and begin to meditate on that. As we meditate on it, then we'll observe to do. This is what the Lord says. If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my... If you love me, you will keep my... Look, again, I shared this with you many times. I'm going to say it again. That word keep, it means to keep before your eyes. It was a quotation from what God told them in the Old Testament. You have to keep it before your eyes. You've got to keep the word of God before your eyes. In other words, you've got to meditate on that. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Speak it back to God. Make songs and music out of it. You know, continue. Listen, while you're doing that, there is a mechanism or an operation that is taking place on the inside, where God then allows you to be able to observe to do what you're looking at. It's just like the tree. If the branch is hooked up to the vine, that process just caused the vine to automatically bring forth fruit. The struggle is not the vine does not have to try and bring forth its own fruit. The vine simply has to remain attached and get the sap to flow. The way your sap flows and my sap flows is by meditating on the word of God. Speak it back to him. When you come and you're worshiping God, worship him. When you wake up in the morning, spend some time with him. When you go to bed, spend some time with him. Meditate on what he's saying. Keep his word before your eyes. Keep it before your eyes. This is what the Bible says. If your lamp or your eye be single, then your whole body is going to be full of light. What does it mean, I be single? You can't be double-minded. You've got to keep the word before your eyes and begin to say what the word says. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am more than a conqueror. I am victorious. Sin has no dominion over me. I've got to keep the word before my eyes, meditate on it, muse upon it, continue to say what God is saying, and allow the process of meditation to take place in me. Then I can observe to do. No struggle. Then I would have good success. So the whole of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was the history of Christ. Book of Acts gave us an example of how the disciples and the apostles were able to carry out that life. And then the epistles, the 14 epistles, Pauline epistles, and then the seven general epistles, and the book of Revelation. Well, we'll talk about the book of Revelation, that's another story. But anyway, those epistles, those letters, are telling you and me that this is what is going to be fulfilled in us as we continue in the principle of meditation. That's what this is all about. Is it easy? Yes, can you move this for me? Yes, it is easy. What do you mean it's easy? No, it's not easy. Yes, it is easy. We've been fed a lie. Well, you know, to walk in God is difficult. It's not easy. You know, I remember reading in 1 John chapter 5. It says, 1 John, somewhere around there. It says, for the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. In other words, they're not burdensome. If the commandments of the Lord are burdensome, it is difficult. But the scripture says the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They are not burdensome. It becomes a burden if we don't follow the process that he has given for to be converted with this. If we follow the process, it automatically will take place. Isn't that wonderful? So it's not just Christ, your example. It's Christ, your life. It's not just about, say, okay, the Bible says to do this, so I'm going to try and do this. No. The Bible says to do this. That's a command of Christ. Okay, how am I going to get this done? I'm simply going to take the scripture, the section of scripture. I'm going to begin to meditate on it, memorize it, to speak it back to God. I'm going to enter into the process of meditation so that God, through that process, will allow that work to flow through me. That way, there's no struggle. Stand with me. I'm done.